Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. That was wonderful. Wonderful. Now, right there, that's the future of our church. We need to nurture these young ones coming up and give them opportunities to serve the Lord. Well, Logan, are you ready, brother? Come on up and share today's reading with us. Amen. God bless.
Morning, church. Our topic this morning is the human heart, the human eye. Have you pondered the evolution of the Coca-Cola can? Here's how it happened. Billions of years ago, there was a rock, and from this rock oozed a cool, sweet, brown liquid. As time passed, aluminium formed around the sweet liquid, forming a can. Millions of years later, red and white paint fell from the sky, forming the words Coca-Cola, 12 fluid ounces. Is this true? Of course not. You know, when you see a Coca-Cola can, that there must be a Coca-Cola maker. It did not happen by accident or chance. In the same way, when we examine the eye with its many parts, such as the cornea, iris, lens, retina, optic nerve, and the right amount of fluid pressure in the vitreous humor, we know that this could not happen by accidents or chance over millions of years. Our eye needed all its parts right from the beginning in order for the eye to see. It is irreducibly complex. If we do not have the right amount of fluid pressure in the vitreous humor, we would experience glaucoma and blindness. If our lens were cloudy, we would experience cataracts and the inability to see. Each part of the eye had to be in its proper place and fully functioning right from the beginning in order for us to see. A seeing eye could not happen by blind chance. Without our eyes, we could not even observe a can of Coke to know that it was designed. Yet, the evidence that the eye is designed is even more overwhelming than the Coke can. When we see an eye, we know that there must be an eye maker. That eye maker is God. Psalm 94, verse 9 says, "He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? The Lord knows the thoughts of men." Thank you.
Amen. I've got lots of microphones up here. Amen. Thank you, brother. That's not how the Coca-Cola can was formed, right? Before we get on to the message part of our morning, I want to share with you, you received in your bulletin this morning, you should have an insert about this IBC church-wide study called Transformed. It's a church-wide campaign that we want to make you aware of, to get you thinking about and prepared for. It's a seven-week church-wide study, and we're all going to be doing this together. On Sunday, we're going to be having the messages focused on one of these seven areas of transformation that God does in our lives, that God wants to do in your life. And you'll see here the seven areas: spiritual health, our physical health, our mental health, emotional health, relational health, financial health, and even vocational health. That is our work and what we do. And in all these areas, we're going to examine them and see how God transforms them in us. It'll be a blessing. Not only that, but IBC is wanting to order in special books for each person that is participating in this study. And these books are going to have pages for you to write Sunday notes on. It's going to have daily devotions for you to do. It's going to have also pages when you get together with your small groups and you look through the videos that we're going to be seeing and doing discussions together and answering questions together. And so this is something that we want to, as one body, be working on these areas. It's a wonderful thing as a church to be doing something like this together. We've done things like this before in the past, and anytime we've done it, it's been a benefit, it's been encouraging, it's been a real blessing and help. And so we encourage everybody to be participating. And to be participating, you also need to be connected with a small group. And so we want to, at no expense to you, we want to be getting you a book as well. And the church wants to be able to cover that. But you need to be connected into a group. We're going to make sure everybody that is connected in a group has one of these books to help them through this journey together. And we think it'll not only transform your life, it'll also encourage and build up the church as a body together. So we invite you to be a part of it. We want to encourage reaching out and bringing others in. We also encourage, if you're not here and you're a member of the church and maybe you've been slow to come back to fill in your seat, to come and be a part of this. And we know we've lived in some crazy times where for some reason or another people can't be coming back at times. But if you're one of these people that maybe you've just gotten used to watching online only, this might be a good opportunity to say, hey, you know what? I need to be part of fellowship. I need to be part of this in person. I need to be a part of this campaign of Transformed. We urge you to do that. I'm going to ask at this time our new deacon, deacon of small groups, of life groups, Ken Kahn, to come and explain just briefly some of the logistics of registering for this campaign. Thank you, Ken. Ken's got a broken wing here, so bear with him.
Trying to multitask. All right, thank you, Pastor Ken. This church-wide study, Transform, will begin in the middle of October, and it will last for 7 weeks. And as Pastor Ken explained previously, we will begin our Sunday sermon, followed by the small group meetings during the week. So each week we have the small group meetings and spend time together to watch the videos, discussing seven of those live areas and also fellowship to with one another. So each participant will receive this free lovely leather-bound study journal. Like this. And it also contains 49 days of daily devotions to help you to dive deeper. There will be questions that for you to ponder with and to discuss within your group, and spaces for you to take notes during the Sunday sermon. So we have 17 small groups, as you can see up there. All 17 small groups, starting from Monday to Saturday, with a really good mix of families, youth, young adults, different languages, and even there's a group that is a little bit further away from East Auckland, for those of you who work in Central. So the only reason why you couldn't attend is that you are under 9 years old or 8 years old or under year seven. So I can see no one. So there's no excuses, okay? So unless you are,
there's one baby.
Josh baby. To sign up, simply just go to the foyer after the service. If you are watching Facebook, I can't see the camera, but if you're watching Facebook, or if you are watching the recording afterwards, you still can sign up by going going online. If you have just phone, you can just scan the QR code or just go to the IBC website to sign up. Now, for those who are already connected to live groups, I'm sure that your live group leader have already talked to you already, so you don't need to sign up. As you can see, if I'm trying to do all the MM work with one hand, it will take forever. So the registration will open for 3 weeks, up to 28th of August. And we just need to get the numbers and to order the book from overseas. So if you have any questions, talk to me afterwards or talk to one of the live group leaders or Pastor Ken or Pastor Mike. Thank you.
Thanks, Ken. So, well, this morning, as we mentioned just a moment ago, the second week of our missions month, and you were probably expecting Pastor or Brother Casey to be here, and he unfortunately can't be. He's not feeling well. So this morning I'm going to be bringing a message from Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. We've asked Jaden to come and read this morning Isaiah chapter 6, all 13 verses. I would have just been reading two verses, but they said Jaden, and I said, all 13, that's the way. There you go, Jaden.
Good morning, church. Can you please all stand? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming as a terrible terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump." You may be seated.
Thank you, Jaden. Going to move a few of these things out of the way. It's really good to have Jaden and all of the guys who have been reading the passages of Scripture over the past couple of months now, to hear from them. That's been a blessing. It was really a blessing, too, last week when Ethan was reading, because Ethan probably had the hardest passages with all the hard words. It's every pastor's fear. You stand up here and you look into the Scriptures and there's words on there and you're like, I practiced that word and it went right out of my mind. So you make up things like smithereens and all of these and, you know, not on purpose. It just happens sometimes. But thanks, Jaden, for reading. Thanks, Ethan, for last week. Hey, this morning we're going to be looking at a message that coincides along with last week's message from our brother Johan, who was talking about Acts chapter number 2. And in Acts chapter number 2, there was the spiritual movement, the Holy Spirit that came upon the people. And they were empowered to go out and to preach the gospel. They were empowered to go out and start churches. And he mentioned a few things. He mentioned about sending out people from the New Testament church. And this morning's message, titled, "Whom Shall I Send?" is just about that. You know, as part of the congregation here, we often mention to you and encourage to you about supporting missions, and that's important. You know, we send out our budget, I think, as Brother Bone brought the budget, was projected or hoping to be $103,000. Was that right, Brother Bone? $111,000. For this coming year. So collectively, you and I are doing that. We're going to meet that goal. We're going to pray, and we're going to see how the Lord would allow us to support missionaries. But there's another element to that. There's not just sending out money, but they're sending out people. That means people answering the call. Just as Isaiah, in these chapters that we're reading this morning in the Old Testament, just as Isaiah answered the call and said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." The New Testament church must have people who will say, "Lord, here am I, send me as well." And it may not be to another country. It may not always be to some faraway land with a different language. It could be more localized. It could even be right here in our own church. Brother Bong, I bet you'd love to have people put their hand up and say, "I want to be on the missions team." We need things like that. And that's a part of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Pastor Ken had asked me to share a bit of my testimony, because perhaps you don't know, perhaps some of you do, but Gene and I, we came to New Zealand primarily through a missions calling. You see, the area where we grew up, back in North Carolina, in the mountains of North Carolina, small area, lots of churches around. I mean, literally, churches on every corner. And you kind of become immune to the thought of people needing the Lord, because in our area, almost everyone proclaimed to be Christians. Gina and her family, they were believers from the time that she was quite young all the way up. Me, I was more interested in sports. I mean, sports was my thing. I didn't have time for the Lord. I didn't have time for all of the churchy stuff. In fact, I probably never set foot in a church until I was about 17 years old. And that was only because I had a good close friend who also was in sports, but he was a believer. And he put the challenge to my own heart about my own salvation. And it was through him that I heard the gospel and I trusted the Lord. From there, I didn't know anything about what church should I go to, but I had just met Gina. We were in high school together, and she said, "Come to my church." So I did. It was a small church, as almost every church there was, a small church. You could put the entire building in almost just this small little area right here, a little white framed type church, hardwood floors that when you walk on, they squeak and they creak and they make all of the kinds of noises. About 30, maybe on a big Sunday, 35 people, a little tiny wood stove over in the corner. That was the heating elements of the church. Nothing quite so fancy as this, just a little simple pop-up piece of wood. That's the way the church was. But we had some men in the church, one man in particular, that taught the teen group. Do you know who the teens were in the church? Me and Gina. We were it. I mean, it was a small church. We were all. That was all that he had. So he would take us and we would sit beside the little fireplace, the little wood stove. We'd study the scriptures. And then sometimes through the week, he would give me a call and he would invite me out and we would study the scriptures. Just the two of us. You see, some of you are teaching like in children's church and in Sunday school and teen groups and all of these kind of things. And you may be tempted to be discouraged thinking this, that, well, there's not many people to teach. Pour your life into the ones the Lord gives you, because you never know what that's going to lead to later on. I remember as John, our first discipler, he was pouring his heart and his life into my life. The burden began to grow. I began to study the Bible for the first time in my life. And as I studied the Bible and I understood who the Lord was and I understood the great cost of salvation, that the Lord Himself gave His life that I might be saved, that began to play on my own heart and mind. And while I didn't know very much about the Bible, just studying the Bible, he challenged me to start teaching the Bible. That was another thing. Another thing, you want to learn the Bible, start teaching the Bible. Because when you start teaching the Bible, you really have to start studying with a different look than when you're just on the receiving end of it. So I started studying the Bible. And as I was studying the Bible, and then he asked me to teach the Bible, there was a young man that was in the church. By this time, I was in my early 20s, and Gene and I were married, and there was a young couple that was in the church. The guy's name was Scott, and Scott come along, and I started teaching Scott, and through that, Scott trusted the Lord. And it wasn't but just a short time later, Scott died in a car crash. And I remember the feeling, the thinking in my own heart, in my own mind of, what if I had not have taken what I knew, which wasn't a lot, what if I had not taken what I knew and sat down and taught that to Scott? You see how missions works? You take what God has put in your life and in your heart and through the scriptures, and you share it with someone else, and you continue to do that, and you let the Lord lead your life. And from there, the Lord began leading Gene and I. She was working in accounting. I was working in advertising, public relations. We were quite happy and content in our job. I mean, we had everything that we thought we needed in that, but the burden of the heart began to grow even more, and we taught in Sunday school classes, and we taught in children's church, and before long, the pastor asked me, hey, Mike, I want you to prepare yourself a little bit better. Now, he says it has nothing to do with the fact that I was doing a horrible job. He says it's just to prepare yourself, but I think it was probably because he could see I wasn't quite equipped the way that I needed to be. And our church and several other churches, we had a little Bible school that was going, much like what we do here with the BTCP, the Bible Training Center for Pastors and Laymen. So I began studying through that, and I finished the course. And when I finished the course, there was an opening that had been made known to our church in a missions board. And in that missions board, they wanted someone to be able to come in that had a bit of graphics experience. Now, when I say graphics experience, remember, this was all back in the early 90s, and graphics and desktop publishing was all kind of new at that time. So it's nothing like what you see today, but that's what it was. Printing presses and things. So I started working at the missions board. And there at the missions board, a need was made known of a missionary who was here in New Zealand. He was in Napier. They were going to take a furlough time, a bit of time away, and the mission said, hey, Mike, would you and Gina be interested in going there just a short time? Sure. We've never been overseas before. In fact, we had never been out of ever been out of North Carolina. How difficult can it be? So we said, sure, we'll go. I remember the excitement of Gina and I getting on the airplane. First, when we came over, it was just Gina and I. We had left our children with grandparents so we could come over and get things. And I remember the excitement about that. And I was going to tell everybody I knew about Jesus. That's the excitement. That's how it was just building up. And I could hardly wait until I could meet my first Kiwi. Nobody like that in North Carolina. We flew to Los Angeles. There we were waiting. And finally we get on the airplane. And I sat down. And who sits down beside me? A man from New Zealand. The first one. And I thought, I'm gonna share everything I know with this guy. So the first thing I asked the guy is this. I didn't know he was from New Zealand, by the way, at the time. Hey, where are you from? That's what we do in North Carolina. We ask everybody, where are you from? It's just a habit. We sit down, he's sitting beside me. Hey, where are you from? Oakland, he says. I know where that's at. It's right by San Francisco, right? How about those Raiders? The NFL team, the Raiders, man, they're gonna have a chance this year. And he just sat there, and I could just kind of see him like, oh, not Oakland, Auckland. It's like, oh, Auckland. Hey, that's where I'm going. 5 minutes later, he moved seats. He's like, I'm not putting up with this for 12 hours. So my enthusiasm of my first Kiwi to share the gospel with was kind of quashed. But that's part of the gospel, you know? The enthusiasm, the excitement, the zeal, you've got to have that. And it was immature. I mean, believe me, in that it was an immature zeal. You know, but it was there. So the Lord brought us to New Zealand for a 2-year work visa, and we intended to be here for 2 years, and that 2 years translated to 3, and 3 to 5, and then 10 and 20, and now nearly 25 years, and we've been here ever since. Thankfully, the Lord allowed us to join up here with International Baptist Church, and then through that, our ministry is what you see today, mainly in the counseling area. Our missions board had asked that Gina and I go and get a qualification and training in counseling, so we did that. And the Lord has now for nearly 25 years brought us here. It was all because we had to answer the call. The burden of the heart wouldn't allow us to continue on the way life was. And so this morning as I go through the message, perhaps you're sitting there in your mind and you're thinking, well, I'm not equipped. Well, there's provisions for that. Perhaps you're sitting there thinking, I'm not spiritual enough. Let the Lord be the determining factor of what you have and what you can do and where you can go. And that's what takes us to this story in chapter 6 of Isaiah. Whom shall I send? You see, the background of this story is quite interesting as much as what we just read. The background is interesting because you have this man, Isaiah, who was virtually unknown in the scriptures. There's very little detail about the life of Isaiah. In fact, about all we know from him is what he's written in these first couple of chapters, and he doesn't tell us a lot about himself. But the circumstances around Isaiah, we know a little bit about. Israel, by this time, had firmly set their foundation of who they were as God's chosen people. And the Lord had challenged Israel, and the Lord had said to Israel, "You are my people, and I am your God. You serve me faithfully, and I'll bless you." And Israel's relationship with the Lord and with that challenge was a relationship that said, sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. When we come to Isaiah chapter number 6, we read that the year King Uzziah had died, so we know a little bit about Isaiah from this. We know that King Uzziah had served as king for 52 years of the southern kingdom. Remember the southern kingdom named Judah? The northern kingdom that had already left everything about the Lord. The northern kingdom didn't care about God, and they were into all kinds of wickedness, and they had forsaken God. But the southern kingdom had kept at least a remnant of that spiritual life together. And they were trying to serve the Lord. Under King Uzziah, that was going quite well for most of the time. You know the old story, it was going good until it wasn't going good. And that's what happened here. King Uzziah, towards the very end of his kingship, began to follow the ways of the world as well. And he came into the temple and he had made an offering of incense in the temple on the altar. He wasn't supposed to do that. That was reserved for the priest. And because of that, the Lord struck him down and he had died. And when King Uzziah had died, the rest of the country said, well, if our king can't keep the statutes of the Lord, and if our king can't do it, who are we? And after all, it's useless to even try. And so the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, had now started straying away at an alarming pace. And here is Isaiah in chapter number 6. He's sitting here, and he's contemplating in his heart and in his mind, what's next? My people, they've left the Lord. They've left worship of the Lord, and they've turned to idols, and the temple, it means nothing to them any longer. What am I going to do? What are we going to do? He turns to the Lord. Lord, what are we going to do? And the Lord comes back to Isaiah and says, I have a plan, but it's going to have to include someone to go and tell the people the message of repentance. And that's where we come to this chapter number 6. I want us to look a few things into the life of Isaiah that perhaps will help you and I understand his calling. His calling of okay, Lord, you need someone to go in and tell them the harsh reality of life? Here am I, he says. Send me. The first thing that it took for Isaiah to be able to be in a position where he was used of the Lord was it took faithfulness. Faithfulness. Isaiah was a faithful man. He had been faithful in his calling to the Lord. Many believe that Isaiah was a priest at this time. In fact, chapter 4 kind of gives us the insight that he was actually in the temple at the moment that the Lord was working through this in his heart, because chapter 6, verse number 4, because it says, and the posts of the door were shaking. He's talking about the door of the temple. He's talking about in the house, the place where worship was to take place. And the posts of the door were shaking by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So the picture we're getting here is Isaiah is in that place, the temple. He would not have been allowed to be in that place except that perhaps he was one of the priests. And he was there serving the Lord in the midst of what everyone else was doing that was wrong and bad. He was a faithful man. And he was faithfully serving in the temple while the world was falling apart around him. His king had died. His people were straying away. But he remained faithful. When a person remains faithful to the Lord, things kind of change in their life. They see things differently. We can see in these first four verses that as Isaiah was serving the Lord, and as Isaiah was faithful, we see a few things. We see that Isaiah could see life as it really was. Verse number 1 says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. See, faithfulness gives us a vision of who God really is. Faithfulness gives us a vision of what life is like out there. Faithfulness gives us a vision, a picture of the world without Jesus Christ. Faithfulness gives us a burden on our heart that we can see that but for Jesus himself, the world has no hope, no chance of saving themselves. Perhaps you're thinking sometimes, Lord, I'm trying to read your scriptures. I'm trying to come to church. I just don't see what you have for me. What should I do? Increase your faithfulness. Be more faithful than you've ever been. Dedicate yourself to the Lord in a way you've never dedicated yourself. Because when you are that faithful as Isaiah was, you will begin to see the Lord as he is. Faithfulness not only brings vision, but it gives us different ears to hear. He not only says that I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphim, and one had six wings, and had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Whole earth is full of his glory. And at the post of the door, as the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You see, Isaiah not only saw these things, but he heard the voice of the Lord. Faithfulness brings us to a place where we will hear the Lord in a way we've never heard the Lord before. Perhaps again, you're reading the scriptures and you're saying, I want to hear from God. And you read the scriptures and it just becomes words on a page. It just becomes repetitive reading. Perhaps it's out of the habit of reading a morning devotion and you read the devotion just to get through the devotion, but yet you never hear from God. What should you do? Increase faithfulness. Step up in a way that the Lord can prepare your heart and prepare your mind and prepare you for the future and prepare you to hear his voice. It also awakens our soul. It awakens our soul. When Isaiah had seen what the Lord was like, and he had heard the voice of the Lord, it tells us this, that Isaiah became, well, He became awake to it. He understood and he could see now with a different understanding for his soul that was at one time just working the temple, the day-to-day routine of working the temple, now is looking back at the Lord and he understands the holiness of the Lord and his soul is stirred. You can't help but to have a stirring in your soul when you become so faithful to the Lord that your whole life is dedicated and everything about it, you'd be willing to give up everything. In fact, we could say it this way, and this applies not just to pastors and missionaries, but it applies to every one of you. What would you be willing to do or give up to be faithful to the Lord in a way that is so unique and so unusual and so majestic and mighty and big that you think I could never do it? See, first of all, he wants your willingness to be able to say that. Just like Isaiah. Isaiah didn't know exactly what he was getting into. I mean, he saw the vision of the Lord and he understood and he could hear the words and he could hear the Lord himself. But when Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me," he didn't realize what that was going to lead to in his life. You know, ultimately it led to Isaiah being put to death. I mean, he was, in Hebrews, we're told that he was sawed in two. So here's my bottom line for the message. Be faithful to God, answer the call, and you will die a death being sawed in two. That's not the message, is it? The message is that everything that happens in between, the people whose lives were changed, the people that would never hear the gospel, but that God called someone and someone answered the call and said, "It'll be me, Lord. The burden of my heart and what I have seen and what I have heard, I cannot keep it contained within me. For Lord, I must tell someone." It increases faithfulness, but it also brings us to a place of humility. It causes us to be humble. You see, in verse number 5, Isaiah, when he was looking around and he saw the Lord and he understood how bad things were going, rather than saying to the Lord, "You're right, Lord, these people are wicked," and instead of going around and pointing out their sin to them and walking down the street and saying, "Sinner, sinner, 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 and me, I'm a priest in the temple," Isaiah looked inside. He looked into his own heart. Here was his conclusion in verse number 5. "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone.'" The text of the word "undone" is simple. It means I don't have the mental capacity. He didn't think he was the smartest guy out there. He didn't have the spiritual capacity. He was a priest, but he understood this: I'm a fallible person. I don't do everything right. He said, "I'm undone." In other words, "Lord, there's nothing good about me that can answer the call and get accomplished what you need to get accomplished." You might be thinking, "Well, why would the Lord ever use somebody like that? I mean, don't we want the best? I mean, don't we want the people that have it all together? Don't we want the people that when you look at you say, 'Oh, they have the talent and the skill. Boy, let's send them.'" Maybe sometimes that is the case. But most of the time, it's the Lord who calls the person's heart that don't have it all together. And the Lord says, "Just surrender everything to me. And when you surrender everything to me, you who are undone, I will rebuild. And I'll make you into what I want you to be. And I will take you from where you are to where you need to be." You see, and that was Isaiah's story. He looked inside and he said, "I'm the least of the ones that you should be using. I'm the least of the ones that you should be called." He not only looked inside, but he looked around him. He looked at the people around him, and he understood this, that the nations and his own people were falling into wickedness, and it seems like everyone was going that way. What's the use? What's the use? I can't change society. I can't change government. I can't change things. But when he looked around and he saw the wickedness of the people, it only intensified his faithfulness. It intensified his humility, but it put him at a place where he said, I can't help but to not go. And then he looks up. After he looked inside of himself and he said, woe is me, for I'm a man that is undone. I'm a man that has unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He says, I'm not worthy to do it. The people aren't even worthy to hear the message. But he said, the one who is worthy is up here. And because of him, we can accomplish and we can get done things that, humanly speaking, we could never do. See, that's why when we're talking about sending someone, we don't necessarily want to go out and just pick out the smartest cookie in the bunch. They may be smart, but they may not have what Isaiah has. They may not have the faithfulness and the humility. We don't just go out and pick out someone and say, wow, you're the most skilled person I know. You know how you learn languages and how you build things. And you do. Let's send this person. It's great if somebody has that kind of skill. But that's not what it takes to be sent. It takes faithfulness and humility. It takes someone who has surrendered from the inside out. And then if they have these other skills, that's great. But if they have no skills, don't worry. Because our Lord equips those people that he calls. I can assuredly tell you this. When you surrender your life into missions, when you surrender your life to go, and you're sitting there thinking, I'm ill-equipped to do it, don't worry, God's church, God's people, and God's word, and God's spirit will be the very thing that equips you, empowers you, and allows you to go. In verse number 6 through 8, we see another part of this calling, this submission, this here I am, send me, the fact that he was available. Isaiah had come to a point in his life where he said, King Uzziah, he sinned and he's dead. The people, they've went crazy. They're doing all kinds of wickedness. Nobody seems to care about the Lord. Nobody wants to go. But Lord, I'm just working here in the temple. It just seems so meaningless. I'm working in the temple and nobody's coming around. The sacrifices, they're kind of stopping. And the quality of the sacrifices, they're not what they used to be. Lord, take me out of this place. Take me out of my comfort zone. Take me out of the place where I know that I can minister. Because, look, as a priest, he wasn't a newbie at this. He had been doing this for some time. But the Lord was going to take him out of his comfort zone and take him into a people that he knew would not receive his message, but he made himself available. His life was cleaned up. By the time we get through this passage, and he talks about how he's ready, he's willing to go. Verse number 6, he says, and then one of the seraphim flew to me and having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. His life was cleaned up. He was a man who was previously full of work, full of good things. But now he was an empty vessel. And he was an empty vessel that the Lord was ready to use. He had emptied himself out of everything that was comfortable to him. He had emptied himself out of everything that he knew and was familiar with. And he had emptied himself out of everything that he believed was good within him that was no good. He emptied it all out. The Lord cleansed him. And as an empty vessel, the Lord was now ready to use him and fill him. And he submitted to it. His heart responded to all of that with a submissive answer. Because in verse number 8, he says, and I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? This is after his faithfulness has been proven. This is after his humility had filled his spirit and filled his soul. This is after that he understood that the work at the altar just isn't what it used to be. It's just mundaneness. This is after he cleansed his life. His body was now an empty vessel. And now his heart. The final part of it was the heart. The heart that submits to the Lord and the heart that says, send me. Because the question the Lord has out there is this: whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. And he said, the Lord, go and tell this people. Common pattern, a common theme in missions, the idea of go. It was repeated in Matthew chapter 28, very decisively. All throughout Acts, as we read last week, it was all about going. It was the person who is faithful, the person who is filled with humility, the person who has cleansed themselves and made themselves an empty vessel, and they've answered a call of the heart, not because of their skill and their talent and their greatness, but because the Lord himself has purged them and cleaned them and prepared them and set them up as an empty person. And the Lord says, now you can go. Any other method, any other way is going to lead to failure. Because in human terms, there's no reason that we should go. And in human terms, there's no power behind the job that the Lord is calling us to. Because in human terms, we'll be a failure. But in the terms of the power of the Spirit of the Lord, people get saved. The last part of this, we see verse 9 through 13. He was a teachable man. After he had submitted himself to the Lord and everything that the Lord was calling him to do, he goes out, he says, make the heart of his people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he said, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree, or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. You see, Isaiah, when he had emptied himself out, he said, all right, Lord, now you're going to have to teach me. You're going to have to take these dull ears and this heart, and you're going to have to be the one that's going to lead me and guide me. You tell me where to go. You tell me how to do it. When a person submits themselves to the Lord, they don't always get to choose everything that's going to happen and everything that's going to be there. When Jeannie and I were first told we were coming to New Zealand, when we were first told through the missions where they wanted us, and we first came over, we had in our mind, you know, a small town, Napier. It's the place of ministry for us. That's the whole presentation, as it was all put out there, was you're going to be living in this little small rural type community. And you know what we said? Perfect. Because that fits who we are. I mean, the church that we were a part of, that 35-member church, the wooden floors and the little white frame building, everybody in the church comes in and they wear cowboy boots and blue jeans and they say, howdy, how are you? And we thought, perfect. We'll go to a little small town somewhere, and that's where the Lord will use us because we're small town people. That's the way it works, right? Wrong. Halfway through our traveling journey to get to where we were going, and we get there, and the missions tells us some important news. Things as we had thought they would be are no more. We need you in Auckland. Auckland. We need you in Auckland. And we both were like, what? No way. We can see our neighbor's house. You know, on the farm, you don't see your neighbor's house. You see cows and horses and goats. And the people in Auckland. You know, hey, we came from a little town where everybody looks the same. I mean, we're from the same county, not even the, you know, the same state, but then there's the small county. We're from the same county. Me and Gina might be cousins. We're not. We checked that out before. We're not. And they said, come to Auckland. We were down there in Napier when they said, come to Auckland. And we came to Auckland, and our first impression of Auckland was, why would we want to come here? To us, it was, you know, it was huge. Nobody spoke like us, and nobody looked like us. At least down there, we had another family from North Carolina. You know, another family from North Carolina. We drew comfort from that. Up here, nothing. We don't get to choose where we go, necessarily. The Lord, through the direction of the local church. By the way, your church is important in a missions journey. You see, no one is called into missions as a lone ranger. I'm just going to go out and do my own thing. Where do you get your training? It starts in the church. Where do you get your calling? It starts in the church. Where do you get your support and your system that is going to help you all the way through, even at the time you get to the field? In your church. See, it's a team effort. It's not about just your calling. It's about all of us together playing a part, some supporting, some training, some encouraging, but somebody must go. Somebody is sent. Thank the Lord over the years in this church, at the right time in the Lord's timing, He calls people out. On the one hand, we're sad to see them go because they've been such a huge part of the church here. You know, Casey and Chris were that way. When they were here at this church, they were involved in ministry and they were here, I mean, every day. And the Lord called them. And we as a church support them and send them. You have Ben and Marge. You know, they're getting ready now on their missions journey. The Lord's called them. And we're all a part of that. Now, who's next? You say, not me. I get it. I understand. But don't rule it out. Be faithful and let the Lord speak to your heart. And if the Lord is speaking to your heart in such a way that says, I'll be the one to go, whether it's over to the next town, down to Napier, we still need people there, or across the seas, then we're in this together. And we put together a plan, and we let the Lord lead and direct and guide that plan and see His perfect will be accomplished. That's what happened in the life of Isaiah. You know the story of the nation of Israel, God's people. They turned away from Him, but they also repented, and they become a great nation in the sight of the Lord. Let's all stand together, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. This morning, perhaps, you're wondering, what can I do? Well, giving, of course, that's a big part of it. That's why we put together the whole missions month and the pledges and all that. Giving, that's a big part. Preparing yourself, that's a huge part of it as well. Being faithful at whatever the Lord has called you to do. Faithful in even the smallest of things so that the Lord will use you later on. But don't rule out the going part. Don't rule out putting up your hand and saying, Lord, here am I. Send me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I want you to, in your heart, earnestly pray, Lord, who's next? Look inside yourself and ask yourself this question, is it me? Or Lord, who is it from this congregation that we can send? Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, may our hearts be filled with the same burden that Isaiah had. May we look at the world around us, see that people everywhere, every country, every nation, it needs to know you. Lord, we understand that your method is through your church, your people that are called out, equipped and prepared and ready to go. Lord, help us to be that kind of a church. May the people of this congregation be willing to submit their own lives May they say, send me, Lord, whether it's now or somewhere down the line in the future. Lord, that's our heart, and that's our prayer. Take these words, seal them in our hearts and minds, and use us, Lord, to be a missions-minded church. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just a few quick announcements that we'll share with you before we're dismissed. Remember the transformed lives, what we're asking for, group leaders, life groups. And if you're not a part of a life group and if you're not already signed up in a group, then see this page right here and make sure that you're a part of the group. If you have any questions about it, see Ken Kahn, and he will give you all the details about getting involved into a group for the transformed study. Also coming up, we have in just a few more weeks, the 4th of September, Father's Day. So if you're able to compose a poem, do you want to mention that, Chandra? Wait, I don't see Chandra. Anyway, we have it's not a competition. We have the poems that's been asked for. Everything's a competition. When you do sports, you're like, everything's a competition. Who can eat the fastest? So anyway, we're asking for poems to be sent in. We're going to be selecting some of those poems to be read on Father's Day. So email them into the office, and then we will go from there. Or if you have any questions, just see Chandra later on. The Married Couples Retreat coming up the 3rd through the 5th of November. That's down in Papamoa. We have a sign-up sheet out in the back, so if you're interested in that, it'll be approximately $200 per couple for the cost. And then also continue to pray for our missionaries. Pray for Priscilla and Wesley. Continue to pray for them and the ministry that they have in Brazil. As well as our other missionaries, we posted the letters in the back for you to be able to read. Before we're dismissed, maybe you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. We'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone have a birthday for this week coming up? Anyone with a birthday? Any birthdays? No one? Oh, there's one. Come on up here. Come on up here. How about wedding anniversaries? Do we have anyone with a wedding anniversary this week? Wedding anniversary. Come on up. Marlon and Samantha. All right, well, let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday first, and then we'll sing Happy Anniversary. Happy Birthday. Anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you.
Amen. What number is this, Marlon? 20. Oh, that's a significant one. Well done. Well done. Well done, Samantha. Well, let's be dismissed, enjoy some fellowship, and do be looking at that transformed, and be considering getting plugged in if you are not currently, if you are not already. Let's do it together. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge that we've had today. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Mike sharing his testimony of your calling upon their life and how you led them, guided them, and brought them over here to be with us. And Lord, help us to also understand you're still in the business of calling people and sending. May we be faithful to do our part. May we send, Lord. May we be open to your calling on our own life. We thank you in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. God bless. You're dismissed.